when contact was made with
Louise Urzua, you would have heard him tell you it's been a bit of a long shift. Each of you know the days or a couple of days or the 3 days or the weeks that just beat you up, wring you out, and then throw you back out into life to go, keep on going, Jim. And you're just like, I ain't got another one in me. I don't have another day. I can't do it. Now, when Louise made these comments, if you'd been listening to the radio when they were made, you would have known that these words were given at the end of 69 days over 2,300 feet underground. Louise was part of a group of men who had been trapped in a copper and gold mine that had caved in on August 5th in 2010. You may remember possibly hearing this on the news. In Chile, this particular mine, I don't know how to say the word, Copiapo, I think. Copiapo? Copiapo. Copiapo. Was a mine that at that time was about 100 years old, parts of it. The mining company who owned it had a stellar record of failure and risk and trouble and collapse, and it did it one more time. And the mine collapsed, trapping these 33 men over 2,700 feet below ground. There was obviously immediate efforts to begin a rescue operation. And when they finally did make contact, Louise joked, it's been a bit of a long shift. And saying these words, realizing that the potential for rescue was just right there. You could almost touch it. When they had made first contact, the rescue operation began to drill boreholes down through the ground, about 6.5 inches in diameter. And the men, of course, as the drills got closer and closer to their location, they could hear it coming, and they had prepared notes. And when finally one of the bits broke through close to these guys, they had taped one of the notes to it. And in essence, it said, the 33 of us are fine. We're just waiting for you to come get us. Now, this had taken place a number of days after they had all ran out of food. On average, the men had lost in the neighborhood of 20 to 30 pounds apiece, being underground. Some of the guys described it as being in hell with a little bit of humidity because of the temperature in that area. And yet their salvation was dependent upon people successfully reaching them with a plan to get them out. Not simply reaching them. How many of you losing 18 pounds can worm your way up a 6.5 inch hole? You couldn't do it, could you? I mean, it's just not. You can talk to them. They send the radios down, and you can have a conversation with people, but you cannot get back to the surface. The additional plans were 3 different pieces of drilling equipment made their way to the mine, and over the course of many days, those boreholes, they selected 3 different sites, and they began to drill down to these gentlemen. And then finally, in October, toward the end of October, they broke through. And the plan then, once the boreholes were large enough, Ms. Brenda, was they were going to send the Phoenix down. And the Phoenix, if you thought it was tight down there in 540 square feet of living space, Tiny houses today had nothing on what they were living in with 33 of them. But the Phoenix was a very long capsule designed so that the men could stand in it at attention, like the Christmas soldier, right? The Nutcracker. They get in a, you know, really cool pair of coveralls, copper underwear, slow down any growth. They get biometric sensors on them to monitor them, video feeds and audio feeds, and even sunglasses to protect their eyes when they finally get back to the surface. But they get into this capsule, and then they are wheeled back up. That borehole has been enlarged, but probably not even big enough for a garbage can to fit in. I mean, it's probably 2 foot in diameter, and that's it. That over time, that transit takes 15 minutes as they realize that it's working well and they know how fast they can go and whatnot from the ground up. But what was most important was the first person-to-person contact they had when the first rescuer went down and was able to begin to say, "Hey, fellas, we're here," and begin to administer care to those who need it and explain what plans will continue on from that point to extract every one of these gentlemen to the surface. And over the course of the next 24 hours, all 33 of them are rescued and pulled to the surface. Imagine, if you will, what it would take for you to develop a rescue plan on the fly to trap 33 men 2,700 feet under the ground. A lot of mining experience came to play. Other rescue attempts were used as a precedent to accomplish this task, but there were several things that had to be done that were novel in this rescue attempt. As we've discussed this week about being rescued, tonight our topic is the rescue team. These guys had no contact for a long time. Crushed, caved in, basically left to starve and knowing it, unless they got found. No one knowing if they were alive until they actually made contact. It could have been futile. Maybe they drilled in the wrong location and never actually got to where these guys were located. You know, there are always, or should always be, plans for emergencies with large mining companies like this, and emergency plans that you know, if they're down below, they are implementing so that the rescuers above know where to go when they're trying to locate these fellows. Can we take some of that same information, some of those same ideas, and use them in our own lives as we interact with people? Because, you know, we've been rescued from that same sort of spiritual and emotional and even potentially physical trap that sin has introduced into this world, have we not? Do you remember moments when you felt like the only reason that you weren't dying is because you weren't killing yourself? Have you ever felt that way? That the only reason you continue to live is because you cannot die. And the level of despair that comes, the level of depression that can exist, the level of fear and concern that it shouldn't be this way, because you can see other people that are smiling and wonder why you can't do that. Or maybe you're just in circumstances that are just enough to be irritating to make your day rough. But you still feel this sense of hopelessness because you don't know how to make it stop. And this is what sin has done to us, right? Satan came to this earth, deceived Eve, and introduced sin into the very fabric of humanity. And by that, I mean introduced it into the fabric that makes us. We became sinful. You know, Christ became sin for us. The scripture tells us that. He became sin for us so that he, as the perfect sacrifice, could redeem it in God's character and God's love while maintaining God's law. But why did he have to do that? God's grace. Anyone else have any? Sorry? He was the only one that could. He was the only solution for our entrapment. The only one who could allow God to redeem us while maintaining his own character, while maintaining his own law that established the parameters for all of this to work. Now that we've been redeemed, we become part of the rescue team. We all have different experiences. You have experiences that allow you to interact and to relate to people. You guys shared stories earlier, Ms. Flo. The people who walk in, and you don't even need them to begin to tell their life story to kind of see what's involved when you look at that kind of information. And yet in those moments, when people find comfort in your presence and they begin to share the stories that they've shared with you, you are a rescuer. The tax document, it might be that 6.5-inch borehole that lets you just make contact. But over time, you turn that borehole into a route of salvation. And it's not, and you know, it's not because of what you're doing, but you're part of the team that God has introduced into this world to make that possible, to let people know we're coming for you. How many of us are here? There's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 12, 15, 17, 19, 21, 23, 26, 29, 30. Three more, and we would be the 33. I mean, this is the kind of people. Imagine us living together right here in this room for 70 days. No air conditioner. Not enough food. No baths. How long do you guys want to stay here together? Under those circumstances? We might have to do it someday. But imagine being us, and the elevator just takes us down 2,700 feet, and here we are for the next 69 days. Imagine how crazy you might go. Who among us is going to be the spiritual leader to encourage? Because, you know, some of us are going to go bonkers. And I imagine I'd be at the front of that line. Who among us are going to be able to bring encouragement? In this story, every one of them had their breaking point at some point, and everybody pulled together to lift that person up, to not allow them to lose hope. Because, you know, the beautiful thing is that Flo, when you're talking to them, for a moment, at least a moment, that person knows they are not alone. When, Brother Dale, you get to talk with Zach, he knows for a moment he's not alone. And this is one of the first things that we need individually in our own lives to know we're not alone. I get to drive to work quite a bit. A long way is what I meant. Like today was to Clarksville and back. I get bored in that car. There's a lot of thinking that goes on, and especially at the end of the day when I'm like, golly, I still got a half a day's work to get back to the house. And then I talk to Michelle, and I'm helpless as a goose in a snowstorm because she's trying to hustle kids all over Franklin County. And she goes, it's just my life. But I am just, you know, I'm of no use to her. And I feel all by myself and useless. And those are moments when recollections of conversations with you remind me, it's not an illusion that I'm alone, but I'm really not alone in the way that I'm thinking. Like, nobody understands. Because Dale, you know, Pastor, you know, Chuck, Randy, David, Ted, Billy, Brother Floyd, Cliff, Jim, I know you guys know, because you've told me so, in one way or another. And ladies, something similar for you. And in these opportunities, we get to minister to each other. This is our task. Let's turn to Acts 9. And starting in verse 1, then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. But before we continue further, let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, some of us experiencing the frustrations and the depression that can come with life and feeling alone, feeling maybe even crushed or trapped by some circumstances that we experience in this life. There are others of us, Father, who recognize that we've been in places like that and we can see how you have brought us through. And I pray that at the end of this evening, Lord, we are able to better understand your desires and your design for us as your children to be a part of your rescue team for humanity. Lord, and we pray this not because we have anything of worth and of value in our own account, because we all, Father, are sinful. We've all fallen short of your glory, and we have been in tremendous need of your redemption. And Father, we're only able to stand before you and to ask these things because of trusting your word, believing in your promise of deliverance, and accepting your offer of salvation. I pray now, Lord, that we will be able to walk about this world ready to serve as the rescue team for the people that we come into contact with, to bring emotional encouragement and support, and also to deliver the message of salvation to a lost and dying world that you died to save. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. So you know, Saul in other parts of Scripture gave all the reasons for why he should be able to trust in the flesh. And you'll remember he says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the zealots the most zealous, and many other characteristics that he used to describe the ability of someone able to look at another man and to say, this is why you should be able to find value in me. And yet he says, in spite of these things, I count that all as garbage. Because in the scheme of things, God's revealed to me that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And my heritage does me no good. My Bible knowledge does me no good. My birthright does me no good. My obedience to the Mosaic law actually is of no credit. And none of these things recommend me to God. The only thing that allows me to claim any righteousness is the blood that was shed on the cross by Jesus Christ for my sins. And of these things, I'm the chief of sinners. I went to Alaska when I got out of college, because I didn't know what else to do. Climbed on a boat. Thought I was headed to Tarsus. Is that where Jonah was going? And I got on that boat thinking I was all right. Not like I was okay, you know, like I was going to be okay in and of myself, but that of my life at that point in time, frankly, I was a pretty good fella. I might even be chased by a brunette one day. Wrong. You know how especially young people will go on trips, mission trips, for a week or two, and they'll come back and they'll say, oh, I learned so much. The Lord taught me so many things. I came back from that little mission trip, and I could put it in a thimble cup what I had learned, but it's been the most valuable two things I've learned in my entire life. The first was that I'm about as tough as I thought I was at the time, which ain't nothing to shake a stick at. But the other is that Paul doesn't have anything on me being the chief of sinners. Because I got up there, and I didn't do anything horrible. Well, you don't have to do horrible things to be a sinner. You really just need to breathe. But I did stuff that would have embarrassed my dad. And nothing that you guys would look at and go, God, Matt, y'all did that. It was just enough. Just enough to disappoint my father. Now, he didn't, because when I called him and told him, I could, or at least I thought, Janae, I heard the relief that, oh, thank goodness you're not in the jail. But it was just character stuff, you know? I mean, I lost my temper multiple times. Stuff like that. Stuff that you know is really your character. Because if you're... We can all behave the way we should behave in church, can we not? Y'all come to church and you look spiffy. You look sharp. And we come to church and we look like the Brady Bunch. But you know, nobody would want that reality TV show shown. And these are the things. So I came back, two things. I'm about as tough as I thought I was. I wouldn't give up. But my character stunk, and I'm nothing at all without Jesus Christ. And you would say the same thing. Cliff, she made me shave mine off because it stunk. And as trimmed up as you can come and as sharp as you can come to church, you know in your heart of hearts that you're nothing without Jesus Christ. When people that we come into contact with, we have an opportunity to share this message. Now, what I really want to get to is the rescuers, when they came down, they drilled those holes, they reached those guys, they were able to say, we're here and we're going to help you. I did not find any record of, well, how are you guys going to do that, coming back from the 33? They had, I can only imagine, relief that they've been found. But now really the work was truly going to begin, because now we got to get them out. One thing to find them. Another thing to get them out. When these three different holes that had been dug, when the one that reached them, now, and this extraction device, I already described the Phoenix to you, but they had to put this, for lack of a better word, this steel framework up at the surface, poured massive amounts of concrete to support that framework. Have you poured concrete? How long do you have to let it set up before you can use it? A while. And they had some time, but I'm talking they didn't pour a driveway. They poured like a launching pad in order to put this device on. The capsule that was used was mimicked with a prior mine rescue, but it nonetheless was still redesigned to be even better. And all of this comes from people's intelligence, people's wisdom, people's knowledge, people's training, people's preparation to step in and solve problems they don't even know exist. They had miners out of America, miners out of Australia, miners from other countries. They had NASA engineers involved in this. It wasn't like they just kind of cobbled this thing together and chunked it down the hole. They had experts from around the world involved in getting these 33 men out. Total cost, ballpark idea, was somewhere in the neighborhood of $20 million. What could you do with $20 million? Is your corporately, is our life, are our lives worth that $20 million to pull us out of some deep dark hole? But Jesus Christ said, your life is worth my life. Way more than $20 million. Paul comes to realize that nothing of his own person recommends himself to God. People have to recognize they have a need to be rescued. And these men, they were under no doubt that they could do nothing of their own account. Now, they had tried. They had looked around. Matter of fact, while they were down there, they were making maps of the accessible portion of the mine to help the rescuers when they came. And no doubt it was useful information, but still ineffective until they got reached. The church is designed by God to be that rescue team. More so than just being an address on a street or a place where we go, but one where we can provide not only contact, but also plan for people's life. In the case of Saul, God used Ananias. In verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And what did Ananias say? Here I am, Lord. He didn't, you know, imagine. Hey, Ananias, because this is what comes next. You know that mass murder in Paul? Been taking out some folks here in church. I want you to go talk to him. Excuse me, I don't think I heard you right. He says, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. You know, Ananias had a comment about that. But in verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. When he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. We have been rescued to rescue others. God told Ananias in verse 15, I want you to go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then Paul immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Those who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? This might be something like the Attorney General here in the United States being on a bender trying to persecute Christians and then turning around because he's become a follower of Christ and now preaching the gospel. But Saul increased all the more in strength. He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And this is an illustration of the preparation that we go into. Ms. Flo, when you're working with people on their taxes, you've got recommendations for how they can minimize their tax burden, do you not? And it's all legal to do that. I've heard it described, the government's got all legal right to get the most taxes out of you, and you have all legal right to pay the least amount of taxes to the government. And Miss Flo, you're the one that helps negotiate that. Now, there's a degree of training. Do you think I could just plop down over there in your office and accomplish that same task? You are correct. That would be my wife. How many of you want to go sit in the chair in the OR and administer anesthesia? It's just half of the big syringe and all of the small one. That's all you got to do. It's that easy. David, can I just throw triple 15 down wherever I want? All right. Would it be productive to throw it down wherever I want? No. We were joking last night about throwing salt out in somebody's yard. That'd ruin a day, wouldn't it? As you guys can see, in our normal lives, you all have experience. You all have training. Brother Dale, as a teacher, you have training. Oh, if I could bang on a piano like you do and make it sound like you do. It would not. It would sound more like fingers on a chalkboard. Point is here is that we have been given skill sets that we are to utilize in rescuing people. Flo, you will catch people willing to share stories that I will never hear. Dale, the same. Pastor Nelson, the same. Matthew Arendt, the same. I get to interact with people that you'll never see. Who are your 33 going to be? And will you say as Ananias, here I am, and be a part of that rescue team? The story of Saul and his conversion may be the story of us this evening. We have all been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was led into the church. He was baptized and dedicated with all of his energies to fulfill the mission that the Lord has entrusted him. Matthew 24:14. We all are very familiar with this scripture. The Adventist church in particular speaks about our personal involvement in the end time message. 24:14, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we accept that call, accept that purpose, you can be assured we will find ourselves in circumstances that we are unfamiliar with. A mine can collapse 100 feet from the ground, from the surface. It can collapse 2,700 feet below the surface. You still have people to rescue. Lives around you will be attacked. Lives around you will collapse. Lives around you will be trapped. God has given us not only the command, but also the privilege to share that spiritual rescue with these people. It doesn't mean that life gets easier. Several of these men went back to mining. Just because it happened once doesn't mean it won't happen twice. But they know the risks, and they are there. You and I, knowing the story of salvation and redemption, doesn't mean that we won't have bad days, but it does mean that we know where to find the rescue and who holds it. And this same message is one that our world needs, and you know that. This night is designed to encourage us and to invite you again to make that step each day to be that rescuer for the world that you are in contact with, and in a way that honors and opens up that 6.5-inch contact shaft into an escape route for these people and their hearts. Father, as we come before you tonight, you know the challenges and the struggles, the temptations, the circumstances that this life holds. Lord, your word tells us in Hebrews that you are a very sympathetic high priest. The beautiful thing there is that you are our high priest. And just like the Levites were chosen, Lord, because they were familiar with the struggles that their neighbors faced, you yourself are intimately aware of the challenges we have in our own life. We ask that you will continue to show us your grace and your mercy, Lord, so that when we face challenges or when we're in despair, when we feel trapped, Father, that faith will be made manifest in our life to know that you stand there before us, that you've covered us with your blood, that you have redeemed us from this sinful nature, and that because of what you've done, we have the confidence that we can call upon our God and our Creator in prayer for strength and guidance and encouragement. Lord, may we take that same desire for ourselves and share it with those around us that you put us into contact with to bring the message. Our lives are not about selling metal, delivering anesthesia, or teaching. Our lives are not about maximizing tax returns or planting the prettiest gardens. Our lives are about using each of those talents to share your message with this world. And I pray, God, that this church and that this church family is a faithful servant in that task. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.